Wow. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. Whatever you prefer saying is good with me. I'm happy with either one. But we are celebrating his power to overcome the grave today. And I want to just clue you in on a couple of announcements before I get started on the message today. We have a Mother's Day tea coming up that we have a few tickets left for, so we would really love to see you take advantage of that. There should be a flyer in your program that looks like this that gives you more information about it. And if you want to purchase a ticket on your way out today, Janet, you'll be at the table for us. Awesome. And it's going to be at Swirl. Solon Swirl, right around the corner from us. It's going to involve tea and sandwiches and cookies and cakes and all kinds of fun stuff. And I think they're going to do a video of some sort. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love it if you're able to come. And then also, we're announcing today that some of you have heard this through the grapevine. Pastor Dwayne has it really in his heart to start a clothing drive for school-age kids, because he wants to do a back-to-school clothing giveaway in August. August? I think August. And so between now and August, if you're doing any spring cleaning and you have gently used kids' clothing, any school-age child or even preschool-age, and you want to donate it, you need to see Pastor Dwayne, because we're going to start collecting those and organizing them for a massive giveaway in August. I'm really excited about that. You know, there's a lot of families that would love to have their kids in some nice clothes for school, but they just simply cannot afford to go out and spend, you know, what it costs to get a new budget or a new wardrobe. And so this is an opportunity for them to come in and shop for free. So if you can get excited about that, then, and if you, by the way, don't have any kid size clothing around your house, but you really want to be part of this, we'll take checks too. Yeah. And then I can go shopping for kids, which I would have a blast doing that. So if you want to help out in that way, we would welcome that as well. I think he's also collecting school supplies if you want to, you know, go along that line. But I just want to bless the kids in our area here who might need some clothes. And we are going to open it up just a few minutes early for anybody in our church who is struggling and might need some assistance. You get to come through first. So we just wanted you to let you know that. Okay? I love that you're so generous and you're so giving. I've always loved that about you guys. Your hearts are just massive. I don't know if I've ever seen a congregation who enjoys giving as much as you do. Really, it's crazy. And I love to see that. It's awesome. So welcome to Oak River today. I'm so glad you're here to celebrate the resurrection with us. We've been doing a series this month, and we're continuing today, called Finish to Start. And Easter really is the holiday that demonstrates the most important tenet of our faith. And that is, at the cross, Jesus gave us the finish line. He gave us the finish line. And he says, okay, you can start from there. You get to start from where I finished, because that way, if you remember that everything was settled right here, then that's the place to start from. And so that's what we're talking about today. And the name of the message that I'm doing is called War and Peace. And don't think the book, because we would be here for a long time if you thought the book. But I'm talking about where at the cross, the things that he finished, where once there was war, now there is peace. Because he won the battle right there. He conquered those things that we talked about in worship this morning. He conquered death, and he brought peace where there was war. And you say, well, where was there war? First of all, point number one, if you want to follow along in your notes, in your program, there's a note page. We were at war with God before the cross. We were simply at war with God. He told us how to live, and we didn't want to live that way. Maybe we did want to live that way, but we just didn't have the power in us to live that way all the time. So we were constantly at war with God. Hebrews 10:11-14 says this. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. All time. Good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, that's why we have a cross in here, because it reminds us of the offering. By that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Does that sentence like mess with your head a little bit? Yeah, it does mine too. He forever made perfect those who are in the process of being made holy. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But I think it's the scripture's way of reminding us that it's a finish line. And we get to start from the finish line. We get to start from knowing he already made us perfect. He already made us holy. Now we just get to walk it out day by day. We just get to walk it out now. We don't have to work to earn holiness. We don't have to work to earn perfection. He already made us perfect, and we're just walking out what that looks like. And then over in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly, I love that word, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God, not shaking and trembling with fear." We don't have to be afraid. We can go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Why? "For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." You see, before we were at war with God because he gave us a standard. Thou shalt not. This is how we do things in my kingdom. Thou shalt not. And I personally don't believe God ever gave us commandments so that we could make them our focus. I think he gave them us so he could help us to see how much we need him. I really do. I think he gave them to us to show us how much we need. But what we do then is we tend to focus on the Ten Commandments. We focus on those things. And so it puts us at war with God because it puts in us a focus that we were never intended to have as our sole focus. I believe that the closer we get to the commandment giver, the more likely we are to obey the commandments, but not because we're trying so hard to obey the commandments. I don't think it works like that. In fact, in my experience, the focusing on the commandments will lead you down one of two roads. You know what they are? The Pharisee and the prodigal. That's what I believe. If you focus on the commandments, you will either become more and more and more a Pharisee. And what do I mean by that? Someone who is self-righteous. Someone who thinks, I'm all that. I do this and I do that and look how great I am. And ooh, those people over there don't know how to obey. I know how to obey. And just makes you more and more self-righteous. Meanwhile, while you're becoming more and more and more self-righteous, you're pretending that you're not doing those things inside that you are. Like envy, jealousy, strife, selfishness. You just push those things down and pretend because on the outside you look fantastic. You look so holy. So that's one of the roads you go down if you start trying to make the Ten Commandments your focal point. The other road is you go, that's impossible. I can't do that. So I'm just going to do all the stuff I really want to do anyway and just forget all those. And you know what it creates? War between the two roads. The Pharisees are looking down their noses at the prodigals, and the prodigals are looking down their noses at the Pharisees. It's the same thing. Jesus came along and said, let me give you an option that doesn't include one of those two roads. Let me give you a different path to take. Here's the path. I will finish this thing once and for all. And every sin you've ever committed, every time you've ever fallen short of any commandment, I'll take the punishment for it. And not only that, I mean, he doesn't stop there. I'm going to just give you a whole bunch of good stuff in place of your punishment. Joy, peace, love. I mean, blessing after blessing after blessing. Now, can you imagine if when my kids were younger, I'll pick on my oldest and my youngest, because this didn't really happen. And let's say Max was bad all day. Like, he was into everything. He was breaking rules left and right. He was everything that he could have done wrong, he did wrong. And at the end of the day, I said, Max, I've had it. It's time for some punishment, because I'm not putting up with this anymore. I've put up with it all day. And now I'm going to tell you what your consequences are going to be. And my oldest, Rem, stepped in and said, wait, Mom. Don't punish him. I'll take his punishment. What? Max is like, huh? What's that? Really? And I say, Rem, wait. Do you really understand? Because his punishment is going to be bad. He has been bad all day. So he's grounded for the next 30 days. He can't go anywhere. I'm taking all of his technology away for the next 30 days. And on top of that, he's not eating dinner with us for the next 30 days. He's just going to sit in his room and eat dinner in his room. Are you sure? You want to take that punishment for him? Really? Yeah, Mom, I do. Can you imagine what that would do in Max's heart for his older brother? Can you imagine? I don't think that would make Max want to just go out and be bad. I think it would make Max want to go, wow, my brother loves me. Why would he be willing to do such a thing? Well, not only that, Rem goes, not only that, Mom, not only do I want to take all of his punishment, but for the next year, my birthday, Easter, Christmas, every holiday, just give all my presents to Max, and I won't take any of them. Just give them all to him. That's what Jesus did on a much larger and grander scale. He said, I know how hard it is to live up to these rules. That's not your focal point anymore. Your focal point is me and what I've done for you. Because I don't want you to be a slave to sin anymore. I don't want you to feel like you have to measure up to get favor. I don't want it to be like that anymore. I just want to give you all my love and all my joy and all of my peace. And I just want to pour it out on you. If you're willing to accept what I've done for you, I just want to give it all to you and take away all your punishment. That's why we're no longer at war with God. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says it this way. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. Where there was once war with God, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Yes, it's undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Now, back up to my little illustration with Max and Rem. What if Max has said, no, I can take my own punishment. No, Mom, don't let him have it. I want it. First of all, he would be an idiot. I mean, anybody's willing to take my punishment. Yeah. And yet so many of us, that's what we do. I don't know that pride thing. Oh, I'm fiercely independent. You know, I can do this. It's like the man who came to Jesus and he said, "Hey, Jesus, I've obeyed all the commandments since I was young. Am I in?" I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And Jesus goes, "You've done everything that the commandments tell you to do, really?" Because not one of us can really say that honestly unless we have a blind spot the size of Texas. And the guy goes, yeah, I've done it all. And Jesus put his finger on one thing. In love, I believe, not in judgment. I believe in love. He said to the man, "Okay, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then you're in." And it says the man walked away sad because he had a lot. Jesus came to bring peace with God. But it's not going to happen as long as we think we can do it on our own. We have to own our failure to live up to the standard and then embrace the fact that Jesus took the punishment in our place. He took it for us out of love, not out of anger, not out of guilt inducing. "I'm going to the cross, but this is just because of you." No, it was all love. It was love that did it. Not only did he bring us peace with God, he brought us peace with ourselves. That's a big one. Romans 7, 21 through 8, 3, because you know there are no chapter divisions in the original manuscript, right? Sometimes we forget that. It says, "I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." Can anybody else agree with the Apostle Paul on that? When I most want to do what is right, I do what is wrong. Ugh. He says, "I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind." You see, he's describing a battle with himself here, a war within himself. "This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And a lot of teachers stop there. And they basically leave it as this great problem in the Christian faith. Oh, I want to do what's right and I always do what's wrong. I'm a mess. And then they leave it there. There's another verse. Oh, thank God. There is another verse. It says this: "Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer to the war within yourself is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave us the finish line. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin." But it continues without a break in the original manuscript. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." It's impossible for you to be condemned if you're in Christ Jesus. Because when God looks at you, he sees his son. He doesn't see your failures. He sees his son's victory because it trumps all your failures. Oh, that's enough to make me want to eat some Easter chocolate. So exciting to me. I love that. "And because you belong to him," here's the good stuff, "the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins." You don't have to give in anymore when you're tempted to sin. Before, you really had no power, no control to say no to sin. Now you do. I heard a pastor say a few weeks ago, he says, "Does that mean I never sin?" He goes, "No, it doesn't really mean that. I still sin. I still fail. And every time I do, I'm reminded the finish line. I go back and I remind myself God has paid the punishment for my sin, so I don't have to be condemned." He said, "I don't lose the power to sin. I lose the ability to enjoy it." And that's kind of what happened. That's why the bumper sticker was so popular a few years back. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I mean, that doesn't make me want to go out and sin as much as I can. Please, if you do, there's something misfiring there. There's a misfire there. You need to go back to the finish line and see what's misfiring. Right? But it puts me at peace with myself. I don't have to live beating myself up every time I don't do what I know I want to do. Or every time I do what I know I don't want to do. I don't have to be at war with myself anymore. I don't have to have this constant internal battle. Why'd you do that, you stupid? What are you doing? You big dumb idiot. Why would you do that? You know better. You know that's how we live. So many of us, we just live in that place of war with ourselves. And Jesus says, no, stop. I've brought peace to you. I've brought peace. You don't have to beat yourself up because I already took a beating for you. If you're beating yourself up, you're undoing what Jesus tried to do. You're actually, well, maybe you're overdoing. I don't know if you can undo it. I don't think it's possible to undo it. But you're not getting credit for what he did already. That would be like with Max and Rem. If Max said, okay, I'll let Rem take all my punishment. And then the rest of the day, he stayed in his room and stayed off of technology. And I'm like, Max, what are you doing? You can get on the computer. Rem's up in his room, not on his computer. No, I can't. Why not? Because of the punishment. You mean the punishment Rem took? That's double punishment. That's not what Jesus intended. Jesus never meant for us to suffer punishment for our sin. He took care of it for us. He's our big brother, the firstborn. Although he's always been. Did I read the whole scripture or did I stop and talk? Can't remember. I think I read it all, didn't I? Yeah. The last thing he did, he brought peace with others. And I don't know, somehow we have trouble with this one too. We tend to be okay with peace with God and peace with ourselves, but somehow it doesn't always translate to peace with others. In Ephesians 2:14 through 18, it says this, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. In his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." Some of you have a wall of hostility with someone in your life. Might not be a Jew or a Gentile. Might be an aunt or a cousin or a mom or a whatever. You fill in the blank. Jesus Christ can break down that wall of hostility between you. Even if the other person isn't a believer. I believe it. He can break down the wall of hostility that separates you. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God. How? Through the finish line. By means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and his peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. He took us from war with each other to peace with each other. We don't have to stay at war with other people. It always baffles me when I hear someone who's a Christian slamming another Christian. I'm like, wait, how does that work exactly? Because God took down the wall of hostility that separates us. We should not be at war with other believers. Well, they believe differently than I do. Who cares? Do you believe, both of you, that the finish line was there? Then you should have peace with each other, not war. Well, they have this, they have tattoos and piercings, and I don't believe in that stuff. So what? Really? Does that matter? Well, they've done that. Stop. God broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. When I find myself hostile towards another believer, you know why? Because either I'm on the Pharisee road or the prodigal road. Almost without fail. I can probably say without fail. I'm on the wrong road. And I need to remember what was accomplished at the finish line so I can get on the right road that Jesus provided. Because the right road that Jesus provides includes peace with God, peace with self, and peace with others. I'm not saying it's easy in family situations. Look, I live in the real world too. Believe me. I have conflicts just like you do. I have challenges just like you do. I breathe the same air and I live the same way you do. But I'm telling you, I'll just tell you from my own experience, God brings peace with Him, with myself, and with others. I just have to look to Him to enable me to live what He provides. That's all. I just have to look to Him. Sometimes I'm like, okay, God, I messed up. I need you. He never goes, get out of here. He always embraces. He always welcomes, and He always provides that peace. You just ask Him for wisdom, how to work out that conflict. I just feel so strongly there's somebody here today who's dreading going to the family thing after, because you know it's going to be conflict. And you just like have this pit in your stomach thinking about going. I just want to pray for you right now. If that's you, can you just raise your hand as a sign of faith that you want to receive this peace with others? God, I thank You that You made provision for peace with others. And I pray that anybody who's going to a family function afterwards today or whenever, and you're worried about conflict, or they're worried about conflict there, war, as it were, whether it's emotional or verbal or whatever it is, I pray that Your peace would pour into them right now in such a strong, supernatural way that no matter what words or attitudes are flung at them, that it will just be like just total peace, total internal peace. And I pray that You would give them eyes to see that family member the way You see that family member, God, through eyes of love and compassion and grace. God, give us eyes to see those people who get under our skin the way You see them, with love and compassion and mercy and grace, God. Just pour out Your peace on anybody in this room right now who might be dealing with that. Amen. And maybe, you know, you're hearing me today and you're going, well, that sounds great. Don't worry, it's not going to fall down. It creaks all the time. It's really not good when I'm here by myself and it does that noise. I'm like, okay, somebody on the roof. Or the geese go running across the... It's like... It's really loud. Don't worry, we're safe. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, well, peace with God, peace with self, peace with others, that sounds really good. And I've never really asked Christ to be my boss. I've never accepted His punishment in my place. And maybe you're thinking, I really want to do that. And if that's you, I'm going to say a simple prayer in a moment. I'm going to ask everybody to say it with me so nobody's embarrassed. And it's just A simple, simple prayer, giving Jesus power over your life and accepting his punishment in your place and then accepting all the good stuff he wants to bring to you. It's like that. Just repeat after me. Dear God, I thank you for the payment that Jesus made for me. I accept his way of doing things. I will not punish myself anymore. I will receive all the good stuff he wants to bring into my life. And I choose to make him my boss right now. Amen. You can look back at Easter of 2014 as the day your life turned around, the day your life changed, and you've had peace with God, peace with others, and peace with self. We're going to receive communion at this time, and we practice open communion at Oak River. And that means if you have prayed that prayer in your heart and you meant it and you've accepted Jesus' payment for your sins at the cross, then we invite you to partake of communion with us. You don't have to be a member of Oak River. You don't have to come here every week or whatever. We just want you to partake with us if you would like. And if not, there's no pressure, absolutely. Just pass the plate when it comes and don't take anything. There's no pressure. But if you'll take the elements, the cracker and the juice, and hold on to them, we'll take them all together once everyone's been served. First Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" God, we thank you for this bread that represents the broken body, God. Even on this day that we celebrate new life, we never want to forget the price that was paid so that we can have new life. And so we thank you for this bread, Lord, and we take it now in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." God, we thank you also for this juice that represents the blood that was spilled on our behalf, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we do this, and we do it in gratefulness, but we also do it accepting the victory that comes with it, Lord. We thank you for bringing peace between us and you, and between us and ourselves, and between us and others. And we drink this now. If you prayed that salvation prayer for the first time, or maybe you prayed it for the first time with real understanding of what it meant, see me after the service. I have a little booklet I would love to give you. There's no pressure. I'm not going to, you know, corner you and preach to you for another hour or anything like that. I just want to give you a gift to help you understand the decision you made. And if you have any questions, I'd be happy to answer those at that time as well. Okay? Hope you have a fabulous Easter, and Ron's going to come up and do our benediction for us.